Kellogg, Dr. and Mrs. Granville, Australia, April 18, 1894. Dr. and Mrs. Kellogg Sanitarium, Battle Creek, Michigan. Dear brother and sister, I have a deep interest in the home missionary work in which you are engaged. It is a great and good work to relieve suffering humanity. Many could act a part in this work if they would. They might curtail their expenses in many ways if they would, and how much they might do to benefit their fellow beings. The world is full of human sufferings. The religion of Christ comprehends much that is not acknowledged and acted upon. If all who claim to be children of God would do that which they can do, which it is in their power to do, to relieve the suffering that is within their reach, they would be able to accomplish much more in saving the souls that are ready to perish. Truth is strong to refine and purify the soul from dross. It is uplifting, ennobling. Those who know the truth should leave nothing undone that they can do to enlighten others. Those who will exercise their God-given ability for the conversion to the truth of the intellectual, the refined, and the world-absorbed, wealthy class are doing a good and essential work. Many look upon this class as hopeless, and they do little to open the eyes of those who, blinded and dazed by the power of Satan, have lost eternity out of their reckoning. But here is a field of labor that should not be neglected. These persons are stewards to whom God has committed important trusts. We should come close to this class, for I know that many of them are soul-burdened. They long for something they know not what. If saved to Jesus Christ, they will be useful agents in the hands of God to communicate the light to others. If converted to the truth, they will have a special burden to draw other souls of this neglected class to the light. They will feel that a dispensation of the gospel is committed to them for those who have made the world their God. They need the awakening which the Holy Spirit of God can give them, and those who have an experimental knowledge of the truth are under obligation to God to communicate the precious light to the world-absorbed, world-loving soul. Some will be convicted and will heed the words spoken to them in love and tenderness. They will acknowledge that the truth is the very thing they need to set them free from the slavery of sin and the bondage of worldly principles. There are opened before them themes of thought, fields for action, that they had never comprehended. In Jesus the Redeemer they discern infinite wisdom, infinite justice, infinite mercy, depths, heights, lengths and breadths of love which passeth knowledge. Beholding the perfection of Christ's character, contemplating His mission, His love, His grace, His truth, they are charmed. The great want of the soul is met, and they will say with the psalmist, "I shall be satisfied, when I awake, with thy likeness." Psalm 17, verse 15. The divine object of faith and love they see to be Jesus Christ. With them the love of the world, the worshiping of earthly treasures, have come to an end. Such a soul appropriates the word of God to himself. He sees that the miracles, the self-denial, the self-sacrifice of Christ, His being lifted up on the cross, were for Him. The language of the heart will be, "He died for me. He triumphed in death that I should not perish, but believe in Him as my personal Savior and have that life which measures with the life of God. In the riches of His grace, I am possessed of treasures that are as enduring as eternity. The world is no longer His study and His God. He hungers for a knowledge of the Word which contains for him treasures that are to be constantly sought and are constantly satisfying, an inexhaustible mine of precious things to be sought for in faith, to be appropriated and communicated to others. He has discovered the fountain of living waters, the wells of salvation, from which he may continually draw, and there will be no diminishing of the supply. He has been drinking of the water that Christ has given, and he recognizes that it is in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. God would have the truth open to the men to whom He has given special endowments, but who are ignorant of the soul's great necessity. There are some who are especially fitted to engage in this work. There are those who should seek the Lord daily, making it a study how to reach persons of this class, not to have merely a casual acquaintance with them, but to lay hold of them by personal effort and living faith, manifesting a deep love for their souls, a real concern that they shall have knowledge of the truth as it is presented in the Word of God. Many of this class, who are now selling themselves to the world, do not understand the claims of God upon them. They need to be awakened to the peril of losing their souls. Those who urge this subject upon them are doing that work which Christ represents as going out into the highways with the invitation of mercy. This class have been sadly neglected. The workers have judged from appearance and have taken it as a certainty that they would labor in vain. But these persons whom God has gifted, ministers and people, are to be laid hold of by the hand of living faith. Let the workers grasp the promises of God, saying, "Thou hast promised, ask, and ye shall receive." John 16, verse 24. I must have this soul converted to Jesus Christ. Solicit prayer for the souls for whom you labor. Present them before the church as objects for their supplication. It will be just what the church needs, to have their minds called from their little, petty difficulties, to feel a great burden, a personal interest, for a soul that is ready to perish. Select another, and still another soul, daily seeking guidance from God, laying everything before Him in earnest prayer, and working in divine wisdom. As you do this, you will see that God will give the Holy Spirit to convict, and the power of the truth to convert the soul. I have been shown that thousands of wealthy men have gone to their graves unwarned because they have been judged from appearance and passed by as hopeless subjects. The Lord would have this order of things changed. Let judicious men enter upon the work, men who as yet have done nothing in this line because it has seemed forbidding and hopeless. It is a great and important work, and God will endow men with wisdom to undertake it. It will be by no casual, accidental touch that these wealthy, world-loving, world-worshipping souls will be drawn to Christ. Decided personal effort must be put forth by men and women imbued with the missionary spirit, who will not fail nor be discouraged. The messenger of God is ever to bear in mind that the universe of heaven have long been waiting to cooperate with the human agents in this work, which has been shunned and neglected. These worldly men may be wise as far as worldly knowledge is concerned, but they are ignorant in regard to the grandest and most elevating, soul-satisfying truth that was ever presented to mortals. The mystery of redemption, the mediatorial work of Christ, His attributes and character as the one altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. Song of Solomon, 5, verse 16, 10. The incarnation and atoning sacrifice of the Son of God, the individual responsibility and accountability of every human agent to employ all the God-given powers in the doing of God's work in partnership with Christ, wearing His yoke, bearing His burden, in regard to all these things they are weak and ignorant, when it is for their eternal interest to be wise, so that the wisdom of God may be communicated through them to others who are as dark and ignorant as they. Here is a field that calls for devoted workers who shall labor as did their master, with all patience and meekness. They will be often repulsed, but should not despair. Many have given up through discouragement in this kind of labor, when had they persevered, they would have been wholly successful. And one soul saved means many souls saved through the influence of that one. In the work of cooperating with the divine intelligences, new revealings of the perfections of God in the face of Jesus Christ will be made to those who are not so engrossed with the world that they cannot discern Jesus. When once the eyes are attracted to the Savior uplifted upon the cross, every other consideration appears tame and insipid in comparison. Time and money will be consecrated to God. Means will be brought into His treasury. Talent and influence will be converted to the truth. All will do their God-given work, and new efficiency and power will be added to the church. There are miracles to be wrought in genuine conversion, miracles that are not now discerned. Many discernments will be presented. Many heart-sickening revelations will be made. Christ has said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 19, verse 24. But all things are possible with God. Here is a lesson to His disciples, which is deep and broad. God can and will work through human agencies upon the minds of rich men who are devoted to money-getting. Through the influence of the Holy Spirit, many will accept the divine principles. The human agent is God's instrumentality, with whom he combines his sufficiency. It is not man that is to receive the glory. It is God, the master worker. A rich man cannot, as such, enter heaven. He will have no title to his immortal inheritance and eternal reward. But the God of heaven can and will do great things for those who have worshipped Mammon, if they will cooperate with God. Through his grace, he can transform the character. By beholding Jesus in his lowliness, in his self-denial and self-sacrifice, the self-sufficient, lordly, boasting rich man will see himself in contrast as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and will become so small in his own estimation that he will prefer Christ to himself, and will lay hold on eternal life. Thus all things are possible with God. Jesus dwells in the heart of the rich man, and his love is perfected in him. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. 1 John 4, verse 16. The whole law is fulfilled in him who loves God with all the heart, for the natural result will be sure to be revealed, which is love to his fellow man. He loves his neighbor as himself. This is the explanation of the announcement of the angels to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. Luke 2, verse 14. Men are to come in touch with God. Then they are imbued with his Holy Spirit, that will enable them to come in touch with their fellow men. Many lessons are yet to be learned in the school of Christ, the greatest teacher the world ever knew. He is infinite in wisdom. Too many enter upon their religious life as if they supposed that ignorance is bliss. They do not know or comprehend the fact that divine power is to be combined with the entrusted human ability to do a great work for God. They do not realize that they are dependent upon the enlightenment that Christ, the light of the world, imparts to human agents to communicate to others. To every man God has given his work. Each is to labor under the great master worker to make his divine lessons effectual in the extension and upbuilding of his kingdom. This labor is to be carried on from age to age. It is positively essential that the worldly wise man, as well as the poor and unpretentious and unlearned, shall learn in the school of Christ. The great end to be achieved is to bring back the human brotherhood to their loyalty to God, and thus the divine harmony will be revealed. Those who receive the lessons in Christ's school will represent the harmony of heaven. They are to reveal the highest order of intellectual culture, in refinement, in Christian courtesy, in all manner of living. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. They are to manifest a character worthy of the wisdom of God as the result of the great transformation wrought in them through the grace of Christ. This grace received into the heart makes the human agent one with Christ in faith and practical godliness. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. John 17, verse 23. O grand and wonderful statement! How far-reaching and comprehensive! It is the mystery of godliness. Being sanctified through the truth, the sinner is made a child of God, a joint heir with Christ, fitted for the society of heavenly angels. Rich and poor, high and low, bond and free, are God's heritage. As believers, they are united in one faith and one hope of our calling, in the unity of Christian fellowship, as the branches are united by their connection with the one perfect stock. All are in Christ, and Christ in God. Then we have a moral efficiency that through Christ is powerful, because we are co-workers with him. I long for language to make this subject somewhat clear, but as I trace the words, they seem so tame, so commonplace, that I hardly have courage to present the matter. I want so much that the wealthy, the honored, the men who are called princes of the earth, shall comprehend the great plans of God in giving his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The highest nobility of earth have nothing that is good and noble only as they have received it from God, through the grace of Christ. Nothing is theirs only in trust. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 12, 14. We are not in any case to neglect the poor, neither are we faithful workers if we neglect the rich. Dr. Kellogg, I send you a communication which I am assured you will use discreetly. Principles have been presented to me which I am desirous that you and your wife shall have. I was so hurried when getting off the mail on Monday that I did not send you all the matter I desired you to have, and I felt pained at heart when I learned it, too late to remedy the difficult. I afterwards found that another boat goes today, so that I have written the foregoing, which has been urged upon my mind for some time. There is much left unsaid that I would be glad to write, but time is so short. So I will only say, God bless you with hope and courage and faith is the prayer of your sister in Christ. Postscript. Love to your entire family of children, which I judge is quite large. Since leaving Melbourne, I have spoken twice at Seven Hills, about 8 miles from here. I spoke there 1 week ago last Sunday, and again last Sabbath. We had precious meetings. Brother Hickox, who is laboring there, has done nobly. All alone, he has pitched his tent and held meetings. He has lived in a small tent and done his cooking. Some who attend the meeting supply him with milk, and he has worked uncomplainingly, has visited, given Bible readings, and conversed and prayed with families. Some noble, conscientious souls have fully decided to obey the truth, and several more are on the point of deciding. 8 have taken their stand to keep the Sabbath, and the interest holds good. Brother Hickox has just married a sister from our Bible school, Carrie Gribble. The wedding took place in our house, and was indeed a precious occasion, because the presence of the Lord was here. The ceremony was performed by Brother Starr 1 week ago today. There was no lightness or trifling on this occasion, but a solemn sense of the importance of the institution of marriage. Brother Hickox requested that I offer prayer at the close of the ceremony, and the blessing of the Lord rested upon us. Brother and Sister Hickox have both had experience in missionary labor, and they will take hold of the work together. There must be a church built at Seven Hills, as there should be wherever a company is raised up in this country. 1 week ago last Sabbath, I rode with Willie 10 miles to Kellyville and spoke to the church in their own place of worship. In the afternoon, Willie attended the ordinance meeting at Parramatta. The next day, I rode 8 miles and spoke again to a good audience who seemed deeply interested. You see, I am able to bear considerable work in riding about. This day, I have written 24 pages of letter paper. I am feeling real well. The failure of banks, the financial pressure, makes hard times everywhere in this country. It is difficult for students to obtain money to defray their expenses at school, or for our brethren to build even the most humble places for worship. We hear of people starving to death in the cities, and nearly every day persons come to our door begging for something to eat. They are never turned away. And we are constantly called upon to hand out money to keep the work moving. Oh, how thankful I shall be when we shall see the work going with power, and many souls compelled to come in from the highways and hedges because of the overwhelming evidence of the truth that the Lord impresses upon human hearts. Afternoon. Since writing the above, Mrs. Press, president of the Victorian WCTU, and Mrs. Kirk, the secretary, her sister, and 2 other ladies, with the niece of Mrs. Press, have taken dinner with us. We became acquainted with Mrs. Press and Mrs. Kirk in Melbourne. They have just now been attending a temperance convention in Sydney. We have had a pleasant interview, and now they have gone out in our carriage to see the country, while I resume my writing. I hope that these sisters will be brought to a knowledge of the truth. We long to see those who are intelligent converted, and standing in vindication of the truth. Much might be done in this country if there were those who could settle in different localities and cultivate the land as they do in America. Then they would be comparatively independent in the hard times. I think this will be brought about. Most diligent search has been made for a tract of land of several hundred acres on which to locate the school, so that the students may have an opportunity to till the soil, and poor families may have a little piece of land on which to grow vegetables and fruit. These would go far toward sustaining them, and they would have a chance to school their children. But money matters are very close. We are all hard-pressed for means, and know not just what to do unless money shall come in. We must live and have means to carry forward the work. Wellington, Christchurch, and many other important places both in New Zealand and in Australia must have labor. And we need men and means. Our prayers go up to God that laborers may be raised up to enter the harvest field. We are nearing the close of this earth's history, and every soul should work now while the day lasts, for the night cometh, in which no man can work. Oh, that every representative of the truth may lift the burden that it is essential for him to carry, that the light of truth may go to all places of the earth. But the languid measures, the slow movements, the want of deep interest for perishing souls, grieves the heavenly intelligences. He who gave his only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world has made it manifest that his love is without measure. Oh, that all who have named the name of Christ would arouse from their lethargy and begin to work. As professed Christians, what are we doing? Souls all around us, close beside our homes and those afar off, are perishing in their sins, unwarned, uncared for. Every day we pass by those who are without hope and without God in the world, and never open our lips to tell them of Christ and His love. A worldly infatuation keeps men and women spellbound. We profess to have the light from heaven, precious knowledge of the truth, of God's requirements. And yet how many of us are dumb while our fellow men are blind, deceived, perishing in their sins? Soldiers of the cross of Christ should be moving heaven with their prayers for God to work, for His power to cooperate with human agents to reach men where they are. Oh, why will not men hear the words of Christ? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Matthew 12, verse 30. The churches everywhere are inefficient and enfeebled because they do not work the works of God. Shall we relax our efforts now? No. While some are indulging self, living to please themselves, Satan's agencies are at work. While there is so great a work to be done, the stewards to whom God has entrusted His goods to trade upon should put forth all their powers to build up the kingdom of Christ in the earth. God will help them in the work. He will strengthen them in their efforts to increase their talents. We are living at the Lord's expense. What use are we making of the Lord's money, of His God-given time, of the precious light shining upon us from His holy word? Every jot and tittle of influence and substance that is withheld from God is employed against Him. Would that every individual might be taken upon an eminence from which he could look down and behold his own course of selfishness, of self-love and self-pleasing, and his inactivity in the work which God has left us to do. Many would be astonished. They would be alarmed. If all would recognize the fact that they are a part of the great web of humanity and would cooperate with Christ, they could do a work in union with Christ for the saving of souls ready to die. And yet how many are doing nothing? Oh, will this continue to the end of the chapter? Oh, could many see themselves as indifferent, heedless as they are, standing related to their fellow beings, yet doing nothing to help or bless them, nothing to arouse them to their danger? They would be surprised indeed that God could bear with their perversity. We should consider how we appear to the heavenly angels who are observing all our work. They minister unceasingly to those who shall be heirs of salvation, imparting moral power to the human agents. And yet in the very time of moral conflict, the recipients of these heavenly benefits are not found at their post, doing their duty to their fellow men. Every believer in Jesus has pledged himself to be a co-worker with Him. Have we time to devote to self-pleasing, to have a good time in this life? All are under God's appointment to do with fidelity the work He has given them. And yet how many allow themselves to be attracted and diverted from the work by selfish interests? Behold the exultant joy of the invisible host, the foes of God, because they can take advantage of the situation. The heavenly intelligences are ready, waiting, to communicate through human agents to our fellow men. But these agents fail to communicate the light which they have received and may receive. Many do nothing for Christ, while the wily foes are diligent, doing much to gain victories over mind and character, working to secure accessions to their disloyal, apostate ranks, employing all their powers against God and Jesus Christ. "Curse ye Meraz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Judges 5, verse 23. In the day of final reckoning, those who did nothing for God and for the saving of the souls ready to perish will be numbered with those who work evil. They are involved in the same condemnation. Our work is to carry the truth to those who know it not. I have said to the church at Parramatta, I must not occupy my time with you. It is the duty of every church member to burn and shine, that the rays of light may be seen amid the moral darkness. I have not come to this part of Australia to devote my time and strength to keeping you in good spirit and holding up you who know the truth. It is my mission to go to the regions beyond, to those who sit in darkness and have no light. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Will you as a church help me? Will you hold up my hands? Will you have root in yourselves? Will you send your prayers as sharp sickles into the harvest field? Can I rely upon you who know the truth, who have had great light and many opportunities to help me in my labor? I think this is the way we shall have to do. We must roll the responsibility upon the church members and tell them God holds them accountable for the exercise of every spiritual power in the saving of the souls of those who have never heard the truth. We must solemnly urge upon them the fact that they are to be witnesses for God, and if they are exercising faith in Christ as their personal Savior, they will accept the burden of responsibility. If we shall submit to be called from church to church to settle their difficulties, the chief priest of the synagogue of Satan will keep our hands and hearts full. He will manufacture trials in the church, he will invent grievances, he will make diligent efforts that brotherly love will not continue, that love of position and strife for supremacy may become all-powerful, and root out the love of Jesus, which needs to be cherished as a precious plant. He will see that envy, jealousy, evil surmising, and evil speaking shall be presented, that criticism shall be cultivated, to do any amount of evil. Thus the professed believers will have a sickly experience and will call for religious doctors to prescribe remedies for their spiritual disorders, but the remedies will not cure them. Ministers become disheartened and discouraged at the state of things. Their health suffers in carrying the burden, and the church is made no better, for its members do not resist the temptatious devil. They cherish his suggestions, and he is continually inspiring thoughts and words and works. The members of the church are awakened as they listen to the voice of Satan and open their hearts to evil surmisings, not heeding the words of the great teacher. Mark 13, verse 33-37. Oh, that the people of God would consider that by one wrong action on their part, a blot is made in the history and experience that nothing but the blood of Christ can wash away. Every action of the life should be carefully considered, for it is sending forth to the world, as from an open fountain, streams of blessing or streams of evil. Let those who know their Bibles live the life of Christ. Each should consider that he is doing work which will be as lasting as eternity. The result of our words and actions will be a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death. Time is short. Shall we live wholly for Christ, or render half-hearted service and bury our talents in the world? Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, which means holiness of service, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 12-14. Very straight, decided words are these. They mean much to us individually. The apostle continues his lesson right to the point. Looking diligently, in no listless, inattentive, indolent manner, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Verse 15. No one in our world can do a selfish act, but he is in danger of selling his birthright for a mess of pottage. Let him remember that Esau was controlled by his desires. Appetite and inclination ruled the man, and he sold his soul for the gratification of appetite. Are there any who know the present truth doing this? Oh, what words of deep importance are these words of the apostle to every soul that lives! What a necessity for caretaking, for close inspection of our motives and actions and daily influence! Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 16. How many whose names are registered on the church books will, for the sake of some selfish advantage, sacrifice integrity and risk the consequences? In order to gratify their own carnal desires, they will walk unguarded into Satan's snares. For selfish influences they sell their peace, they sell their souls. After his desire was gratified, Esau regretted what he had done. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Verse 17. May the Lord grant that every one who has named the name of Christ shall depart from all iniquity.